1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we will launch this morning. I'm doing a series of sermons on the future of Beulah Church, and I've been doing that through the summer, and now we're coming to the part that is about the guidebook for the local church. And so this morning, we will start with chapter 1, and we will look into the Word of God today and take God's instruction about what He says. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We want to pray especially for some people we have in our congregation who need help. Lord, I pray for the Foxes. They have a lot on their plate. We ask, Lord, that You'll give them grace. We pray for Stephanie, who's facing surgery Tuesday, major back surgery. And we ask, Lord, that You'll give Stephanie Baker Your special grace and give her doctor's great wisdom. We pray for Miss Betty Hoggett, Lord, and for that family who are struggling right now. Lord, may You give them great grace too, according to their need. Now, Father, we've come and gathered together today to worship the Lord Jesus, to agree together in the Holy Spirit about the Scriptures and about what it is that You have for us. We thank You for our visitors that are here today. And Lord, we want to have not left this place without having heartfelt worship this morning. So, as we turn to Your word today, Lord, we do it with great thanksgiving because, Lord, You've gone to great lengths to give us Your very voice. And so we ask, Lord, that You'll guide us and lead us and that the Lord Jesus will prevail in us. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank You for letting me be your pastor. I love you. And I love our Beulah family because it's a very caring church and it's a very unified church. And as already been mentioned today, we don't take that for granted. That is the grace of God that we get to enjoy that. Not every church does. Beulah is teaching our little children about God. And I think you know that. We work hard at that. We teach our little children about God's love and our love for them. And we want them to be secure in the Lord's love and in this church family's love. And I love you because Jesus has put it in my heart to love you. I don't work here. I love here. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say to you, but I was gone this week and all week long. I enjoyed being with you when I was gone. Preparing for today. It's not work for me. And I appreciate it so much. And I thank God because you love one another and because you're not afraid to express that you love one another. And I love that about you. I love you because you love one another, warts and all. Because we have some ugliness about us. But nevertheless, we love one another. And we love God because He first loved us. And He is continuing to love us, even though He knows everything about us. Now, my question to you this morning is, do you want to keep this going? Do you? How badly do you want to keep this going? I want to keep it going. I love this. Do you want to keep Beulah strong and growing and healthy in faith, hope, and love? I hope your answer is a stand up and shout, yes! I want to keep that going. I think of Linus's dog Snoopy when he's happy. You know how he jumps up and his ears go like that and he twirls? That's how I feel. And I want to keep this going. And I say yes with him. If that is your heart, like it is in my heart, then you will want to hear what Paul has to say in this passage that I am about to tell you about this morning. Because he writes a letter to someone he loves very much, young Timothy, who is a young pastor. And he's telling Timothy something that we need to know today. And that is, how do you keep it going? How do you sustain this? And that's exactly what 1 Timothy chapter 1 is about. How you sustain a church family ministry. Timothy was the pastor, a young pastor, of the church at Ephesus. It was a young church, and he was a young pastor, just like we are a young church. And I refer to our church from time to time as the new Beulah, because Beulah died. And we're kind of the new Beulah. And we're kind of like young Timothy. And we've seen God give us grace that we can't explain, but we want to keep it going. And in order to keep it going, we really need the instruction of the Word of God. And so this morning I'm asking you very intently as your pastor to listen very carefully, because these are not my words. This is not my instruction. I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write Timothy, because the Ephesian disciples were already famous around the Mediterranean world for loving one another. And Paul writes to them and he says to his young protege, Timothy, Timothy, I want you to sit down. I want to tell you how to grow a long-lasting, successful church family. And then Paul gave to Timothy the how-to guidebook for church growth and sustainability. And I want to listen very intently myself, because I want to learn these lessons. For this reason, Beulah, my friends, my dear loved ones, those whom I love, I want to beg you this morning, as your old pastor, to listen very carefully to the exposition of this guidebook. Today will be the first installment, chapter 1. But we're going to deliver 8 expositions, instructions from this book. And every one of them is very relevant to Beulah. And so this morning, I want you to get ready to do this and do what Jesus often said to his disciples, they that have ears, let them hear. And so I ask you this morning, are you ready to hear this? Are you ready? Are you ready? Good. So I want you to please open your Bibles to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to show you what Paul, the writer, is given by the Holy Spirit to instruct Timothy and the church at Ephesus. There are 4 things here that are very important that I want to share with you. And they're how-tos, because it's a guidebook. The first how-to is in verses 3 through 7 of that chapter. And what he says in those first verses, after he introduces who he is and who Timothy is, he launches into this. He says, know and practice authentic Jesus. Keep Jesus central at all times. Now you might say, well, I already knew that. It's amazing how churches forget that. That Jesus has to be central at all times if you're going to sustain a healthy church. Churches slip into teaching about all kinds of things, and they fall into teaching things that are not true about God, even about Jesus, especially about Jesus. And so Paul says very clearly to Timothy, make sure that you teach no other doctrine. It's Jesus, that he's the God-man. He created the world. He came into the world. He gave his life. He led a sinless life. He died on the cross and he rose again. And that, my friend, in that little sentence or two, is the gospel. Teach no other doctrine. Teach the gospel. That Jesus died for all of our sins and Jesus was buried and rose again. Now, some in the church of Ephesus began majoring in other things. And had they had internet, they would have looked up ancestor.com, ancestry.com. And maybe some of you have done that. It's kind of fun. You know, get on Ancestry and look up your ancestors and all that. Well, they did it as a religious act. And Paul says to Timothy, don't get all caught up into that, because when they came to church, that's what they talked about. Who has the most famous Jewish parents and grandparents and great-grandparents? And that began to take up their time. They were doing ancestral studies and arguing about who was the purest religious person in the church based on their family ties. What Paul says very clearly in these verses, he says, don't get into endless genealogies. Now, if you have studied your family tree, you know that that's endless. If you've done any of that, it's endless. You never get finished. That's what they practiced. That's what they spent their time doing. What is Paul saying? Spend your effort, spend your focus, spend your time on what? Jesus Christ risen. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you are going to be risen too because of that. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the Ephesians were Jews who had gotten saved, and they slipped into making genealogy central to their whole religious life. And Paul says to stay focused on Jesus instead. Who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do and what he's doing now. Focus on faith, hope, and love. And don't let anyone stand up and make fables about Jesus. Well, that was very common in the early church. They made up all kinds of new doctrines about Jesus that weren't true. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you make sure everything that I taught you, you teach only that. Don't make up stuff. Just teach what the Bible says, what the scriptures say about Jesus. Stick with the scriptures. Because every church will have pop-up teachers who claim to have something more important and more dazzling than you've heard before. Don't fall for that. The old story is still the real story. And some were trying to impose on the congregation what they had learned in their childhood about the Roman gods and tried to bring that into the church. Others were trying to bring Gnosticism into the church, another kind of false doctrine, and all kinds of other things. So, number one, Paul says, what I want you to remember, Timothy, as you're pastoring this church, make Jesus central and only teach the truth about him and don't make up new stuff. Just teach the old story. Second, Paul says to Timothy in verses 8 through 11, don't misuse the Bible. They had only the Old Testament, so they didn't have the New Testament like we do. And so what Paul is saying, he calls it the law. And the Old Testament was often called the law. Some in the Ephesian church were misinterpreting and misapplying the Bible. And as a result, it was hurting the church and threatening the church. This is extremely common in the 21st century church today. There are teachers in churches who are telling people that they have to do good in order to be saved. That was a problem in Paul's day. It's a problem in our day. People teaching other people that they have to be good in order to be saved. I want to say this very clearly to you. No one can get born again by being good. Matter of fact, I think you ought to say that with me. Let's do it in phrases. No one can get born again by being good. We get born again by believing in what Jesus has done in his works, not our works. It's what Jesus has done. And it always is about what Jesus has done. It's very common for churches to teach that you have to be good so you can go to heaven. That is a damnable lie. That is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures are very clear that Jesus has paid it all. Jesus did it all. And there's nothing else to be done as far as going to heaven other than believing what Jesus did for us. In another place, Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. People in the Ephesian church had begun to teach the Old Testament that it said that you had to be good and make sacrifices in order to go to heaven. They didn't understand the Old Testament. even though they were trained in the Old Testament. Timothy himself was trained by his mother and his grandmother, and he knew the Old Testament scriptures well. But please understand, my 21st century friends, the Old Testament rules were not written to make us good. The Ten Commandments were not given to you so that you could be good. Do you understand that? They were written to convince you that you're a sinner and you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You know what I know about the Ten Commandments? I've broken every one of them. And I've been convinced by the Lord that I'm a sinner as a result. You see, that is the purpose of the law, is to convince you that you need a Messiah, that you need a Savior, that you cannot save yourself. Name just one of the Ten Commandments. Somebody help me. What's just one of them? What? I couldn't understand you. What? Okay, don't lust. I've done that. What's another of the Ten Commandments? Just tell me one. What? Yeah, I've done that too. I've killed before. I'm a murderer in my heart. I am. Jesus said, don't say reka to anybody and don't be angry with someone without a cause. If you do, you have murder in your heart. I've done that. And you could go through the entire list of all the Ten Commandments, and I've broken every one of them. They're not going to get me to heaven. They're going to convince me that I can't get myself to heaven. Because that's the very purpose of the law, is to convince us that we need a Savior, we can't save ourselves, and we can't be good enough to go to heaven. That's the whole point. No one will go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, even though that's popular teaching in our culture. And sad to say, it's popular teaching in our churches. In fact, those Ten Commandments will doom you. And they will especially doom you if you stand before God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, I kept the Ten Commandments. You're in trouble. When the Bible is rightly studied and rightly understood, and Paul is teaching Timothy this, the result will be that there will be people in that church who look and act like Jesus. They learn to live in grace and love. People who understand the Bible correctly and have faith in Jesus Christ for a changed life, those people increasingly become gentle and kind and full of love and joy. And they are known as peacemakers who are patient and faithful to Jesus and faithful to one another increasingly, because He is making us more like Jesus. There's a third thing that Paul tells young Timothy, and it's found in verses 12 through 17. And it is this, and it's very important. Fill your church's soul, your church's life, with grace. Fill your church's life with grace. I'm going to read exactly what Paul said, and if you like, you can read along with me quietly. But it says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering and a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And then he burst into a doxology because he can't contain himself. And he says, "Woo! Now the King of eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Woo! Amen!" I don't know if you caught that or not. It's what it says in the Greek. I'm kidding. It's what it really says. Paul is so excited that the Christian life is a life of grace, not works, that he burst into this doxology. Some at Ephesus were teaching that men had to be circumcised to be saved. And that's the subject of Acts chapter 15. The whole world of Christians gathered in Jerusalem for a council. And you can find that in Acts chapter 15. And the question was, do people have to be circumcised to be saved? Because in the Old Testament it was so predominant. And they taught a works salvation instead of a grace salvation. And so what was concluded by those who did not follow the Lord was you have to be circumcised to be saved. And it was very clear from those who got together and studied the Old Testament very closely that they concluded, if you read Acts chapter 15, that you don't have to do this work in order to be saved. Now, Beulah, you will always have to fight this good fight, and you will always have to fight intently and insist on teaching grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and you will never, ever escape these false teachers who try to come in. You will have to be vigilant. You will have to be insistent. You will have to rise up and say, "We will not allow anyone to teach here who teaches that you're saved by works or kept by works." Now, I'm telling you as an elderly pastor that you will always have to fight this fight. You will not escape those teachers. I tell you, my dear friends, there are teachers this very hour in assemblies within walking distance of where you're sitting right now, if you had a half hour to walk, where there are people teaching that you have to do works to go to heaven. These are false teachings. They are not something that happened in the first century and now we've outgrown it. They are something that is still happening today. And it will come to this room. And you must insist it must not come to this room. And you must be courageous to do so. The legalists have not gone away. They're still with us. And if you want to kill what God's been doing in this church, just let those fearmongers, those dread makers, those guilt makers take up leadership in your church. Why do we serve one another? Do we serve one another because we are fearful or feel guilty or we're manipulated? Or do we serve one another because we love one another? It's not because of browbeating and peer pressure that people do things in this church family. The Holy Spirit is teaching us to serve one another out of love, out of grace. So I tell you, my friends, that this is something you will always have to guard, always. So please do that. Don't serve in order to win God's favor. Don't come to Beulah and sign up for a job, whether it's nursery or mowing grass or whatever it is. Don't come here and sign up for a job thinking that you're going to get God's favor because of it. You are not. If you know Jesus, you couldn't be more favored. You're already favored. You have the Father's favor because you're in Jesus. So let me say to this boldly, but I mean this kindly. If you don't want to serve in the nursery, don't. For if you do, you won't be rewarded if you do it grudgingly. If you don't want to mow the lawn, don't. For God sees your grumbling heart. Do it by grace and love if you're going to do it. If you don't want to give sacrificially, don't. Because you won't be rewarded for that little that you do give without a thankful heart. Let's have a church like Paul is talking about to the Ephesians, where grace is preached and love is the motivation. Don't come here and do a job so that other people will think that you're a good person. There's none good, not one. Only Jesus is good. But because we're in Him, the Father sees us as the most favored, wonderful son and daughter He could ever have. And by all means, watch out for the legalist, because they're going to be popping up like whack-a-mole people. And you may get circumcised in more ways than you can imagine. Go to long lengths to make sure that your pulpiteers in the pulpit preach free grace as a means to salvation and as the means to motivation for working for Jesus. And then I want you to notice at the very last part of the chapter, in verses 18 through 20, Paul guides Timothy about what to do about troublemakers, because the legalists are going to be here and you are going to have to deal with them. Do you understand that, Beulah? The legalists are going to show up and you are going to have to deal with them. And so he gives us verses 18 through 20. Paul guides Timothy about what to do about troublemakers. He calls them blasphemers because they are disrespectful to God. They refuse to live in Jesus' love life. And they have no regard for gracious leaders and can't appreciate them when they have them. And so what he's saying, then, this is the fourth principle. Don't enable the legalist. That's a general principle, and principle number four for sustainable ministry. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, and I've pled for you this morning to listen carefully, because I want you to hear me very clearly. Ministry leaders, are you listening? Are you listening? Don't give position to anyone. Don't give them any place of authority in order to try to get people to be faithful. It's a very tempting thing to try to do. You know, maybe so-and-so, maybe they'd come to church more often if we give them a job. Give them position, give them authority. Do not do that. Hear my voice over the years. When I'm long gone, hear that again. I'm telling you very important advice from Paul. Don't do that. Don't give people who are unfaithful and discourteous and demanding and pushy and who love being judges, don't give them positions of authority. They will kill your joy. They will take away your grace. They will give you more to do so that you can earn their favor. That is not Christ-like. There will always be people who come in among us to rob us of our love and joy, who give us a longer list of things to do and tell us that God will love us more if we do them all. God will not love you more no matter what you do. He can't love you more. He already loves you supremely in Christ Jesus. But that's not what the legalist will tell you. So I'm begging you, my friends, don't enable them. They are not interested in Jesus being Lord. They are interested in being the Lord themselves. Don't enable them. Paul told us in other places, don't be lords of one another. Be servants of one another. In my short tenure at Beulah, and you probably don't know this, I've invited people to leave. Doesn't sound very gracious, does it? I can't tolerate a legalist. When they threaten to leave, I go out and start the car for them. Don't beg people who want to control other people to stay. Well, we'll give you another job. We'll give you a more important job. We'll make you a deacon. We'll do this and we'll do that. Don't do that, my friends. Don't beg people who want to control other people to stay. Paul didn't. Always be gracious, but do not enable people abusers by tolerating their belligerence. Protect the sheep, not the wolves. Now let me ask you, because this is more practical to where we live. Do you know an addict? Anybody here know an addict? I would say everybody here knows an addict. I'm not talking about just alcohol addictions, and I'm not talking just about drug addictions. People have addiction problems, and they tend to try to lord over other people in order to satisfy that problem. I'm begging you in that case, do not enable her. In my years of ministry, and I've been in the ministry for decades, I can't tell you how many times I've had people who came to me and wept because their alcoholic husband just was destroying their family. And then they left my office and they would go out and get a six-pack on the way home to make hubby happy. We do that many ways. Don't enable the wolves. Don't give her or him what will tempt them to continue to be abusers. Paul said, I turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan. Did you see that in the passage? Did you read that in the passage? He said, I turned these two people who are believers, who are disciples, I turned them over to Satan. Wow, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Wow. But my friends, let me tell you, it's not harsh. It is loving. It's called tough love. It's a loving way to deal with people who are abusers and even drug abusers. The most important thing I could tell you, if you have an addict in your home, stop giving them stuff. Don't send them money. I know you feel sorry for them. I know you ache for them. Stop. In the church, stop enabling the legalist. Don't give them what they want. Their heart is evil, even if they don't know it. Now, when you have to deal with a self-appointed Lord, and you're going to have to deal with that, you are going to have to deal with that. When you have to deal with a self-appointed Lord, a person who wants to be Lord of your stuff because they feel like they deserve it and ought to have it, Lord of your schedule, Lord of your life, Lord of your relationships, and you know what I'm talking about, people abusers, I have some things for you to do. These are very clear, and I invite you to believe what I say. Number one, go to them in love and show them the error of their ways from the scriptures from Matthew chapter 18. and say, what you're doing is evil and wrong, and I'm not going to be a part of it. And I want you to repent because I love you and I have grace in my heart for you. Now, more than likely, they'll blow you off. So then you go to the second step. If they won't stop abusing, take one or two other people that they respect to tell them again, so maybe they can convince them about that this is evil and destructive what they're doing. But you know what will probably happen? They'll blow them off too. But they may repent. And if they do, then you've won someone. Number three, if they still continue in their evil practice, after much love and much prayer, cut them off. Stop enabling them. Some of us have people who have been in jail or who are in jail or who are in the hospital or who are in lockup or who are in rehab. You know what people do? They keep sending them stuff and money, thinking that you can't get drugs in jail and in rehab house. You can. Stop. In the church, when the legalists pop up and they demand to have a place of authority in your church, stop. Don't give it to them. Stop enabling them. Paul calls it turning them over to Satan. Wow, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? The people that you have to deal with, who are not gracious, who are trying to lord over other people, you go to them and you tell them, you're wrong. This is not how you practice the Christ life. And if they go on, you turn them over to Satan. That's what Paul did. He even names their names. How embarrassing could that be? What he's telling us, what he is teaching us is treat them like you treat the lost son in the prodigal story. Because what did the father do? The father gave him what was rightfully his because he had to give it to him as a legal issue. He gave him what was his and he said, bye. And when the young man ended up in the pigsty, did the father go get him? Did he rescue him? Did he enable him? Did he send him money? Did he say, oh, you don't have to eat that trash. Here, I'll send you some good food. He didn't do any of that. He cut him off. You must do the same thing if you want to give any hope to that person, because you're just making them continue on in what they're doing, whether they're spiritual addicts or whether they're drug addicts. It doesn't matter. Don't say to that addict, oh, you're not really a wolf inside. You're really a sheep. I know the sheep wants to come out. Don't excuse them. You don't really want to eat the sheep, do you? Yeah, they really do want to eat the sheep, and they'll take all your stuff. And you'll find out that they'll eat all your stuff and all your people and everything that you know about grace, and they'll destroy it. Do you understand? Do you get the message, what Paul's saying? He even names them and turns them over to Satan. If you believe that the person's really a good person, they're trying to straighten up, you're self-deceived. A legalist who is a committed legalist is not trying to straighten up. They're just trying to figure out another way to control you. What did the father of the lost son do? He turned him over to Satan, in effect. He stopped enabling him. Now, if they repent and they come back, what did the father do? He threw a party. Hallelujah, you've repented. He accepts him. He doesn't shun him. He said, I know you're going to mess up. I know you. You're going to mess up again next week. That's not what he does. He throws a big party. They kill the fatted calf. They have a great time. Everybody's invited. I'm trying to be very clear to you because I'm an elderly pastor. I'm not going to be here year and year and year after year. I'm warning you. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Do not let people come into your congregation and be your boss. The pastor of your church is not the CEO. That's not my job to be your CEO. I'm your servant. I love you. I want to sacrifice for you. I want to use my staff. But I do have a club, and it's not for you. Just let the legalist show up, and I'll show you how to use it. And I'm serious. When you turn someone over to Satan, God limits the providence of Satan just like he limited the providence of Satan with Job. God turned Job over to Satan. But it was a limited providence. You can trust God. Listen to me. You can trust God to turn your loved one over to God, to Satan. And God will protect that person according to his grace. If you keep pulling them out of the fire, they're never going to get the lesson that God's teaching them. Legalists are spiritual addicts. They aren't happy unless they're bossing other people around. Watch out for the people who boss other people around. We're told very clearly in the scriptures not to lord over one another, but to serve one another. Watch out for people who make rules for other people to obey without grace. Did you notice that Cal was up here today wearing shorts right in front of God and everybody? You know what it says in the Bible about that? Nothing. So I'm not going to make up any rules about it. But the legalists will. They've got all kinds of rules. Some written, some unwritten. Beulah, I am telling you this because this is God's instruction, what I'm telling you. I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm your pastor. I have no right to boss you around because I'm the pastor. If you've had a pastor like that in the past, well, I'm sorry. That's not what pastors are supposed to do. I am telling you these things because I am working hard to lay a foundation. For the future, a foundation that is sustainable. I don't want to be a flash in the pan church that we had a great time for 10 years and now it's over. I really mean it when I say I want our grandchildren to bring their grandchildren to this place and find faith and hope and love. I want my grandchildren and their grandchildren to find a sustainable, life-giving, loving church that has a future of eternal values that will actually, where their families can really be saved. So I have to close. Don't tolerate, I'm going to summarize, don't tolerate works teachers who defame Jesus' work by placing their own work in his place. Secondly, teach the Word of God accurately and teach the people how to feed themselves the Word of God. Thirdly, be full of grace and truth. Not just truth, grace and truth. Not just grace and truth. because this is what Jesus did and it's what he gave us to do. And lastly, don't give authority to anyone who loves to lord over other people. If you do, and you probably will violate this in some level, you will pay the price. You will lose your grace. This joy that you feel every time you come into this room, this oneness, this belongingness, it can go away. It's up to you. Jesus is gracious. He's a servant. He loves us. And so must we one another. This is what the scriptures teach. Now, my question to you this morning is, do you agree with Paul's four principles? If so, by grace, Beulah will be sustained. I hope you believe it. If you believe it, you'll practice it.
Amen.
It's not my words. It's God's word. Lord, we come this morning we are overwhelmed by your love. We want to love. We want to learn to love. Deliver us, Lord, from the legalists, from those who would love to lord over us, who love to have the position of bossing other people, who have no idea what it means to be servants. So Lord, give us grace today. Help us to believe you and practice what you say. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you've put in our hearts for one another and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us a place of oneness. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it, and we didn't make it. It's all your grace. So we glorify you. We raise your name high. We extol your great name. And we thank you for our dear Father in heaven who sent you to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving for our meal of fellowship that is coming, as well as the food that is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know, someone might have instruction about what's coming next, because we're having a picnic, you know. We're having a picnic. And we want you to stay. If you didn't bring chicken, that's okay. We got lots of chicken. Come up here, Heather, and help me, will you? Pull me out of the fire. Heather and her mother have done all this work this week. They've done a lot of work. So I hope you stay, because they've really invested a lot. Tell us what we need to know.
Okay. Here's what we need to know. Here's the menu, and there's tons of food, so please stay. Beef barbecue, slaw, hot dogs, baked beans, there's water, there's soda, cookies, brownies. I need to ask you, if you came and you brought your items and put them in the refrigerator, I'm not really sure what was here and maybe you brought, so I don't want to take stuff out that doesn't go out. So if you put your food in the refrigerator, if you would just bring it out there and put it on the tables, that would be great. Also, we have some games. We have cornhole. We tried to set the volleyball net up, so if somebody with an engineering degree can figure that out, that would be great because it's half up right now. We have water balloons, we have sack races, so we've got lots of, but we'll eat first, and then we'll let you know what's going to happen after that. Also, if you didn't bring a lawn chair, if you would just maybe pick up your chair, or maybe go to one of the Sunday school rooms, we brought all the folding chairs that we have, but we're a little bit short. So if you would, and if you're able, pick up a chair and bring it out with you. If you're not, we'll help you get it out there. Okay.
So wiffle ball,
yeah.
Volleyball,
yes. Well, sort of.
Cornhole, There's a lot of fun that's going to happen here, and we have tents in case it gets hot. And you can come back in this room and get air conditioned if you need to. So I'm asking you to stay if you can stay. We'd like that. Now, one of the most important things that's going to happen is we're going to ask our dear friend Linville to burn our mortgage. What do you think about that? In 4 years, because of your grace and God's grace, in tandem with you, we paid this building off in 4 years. And so we're going to, in effigy, burn our mortgage. All right? God bless you. You're dismissed. Go eat.